Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is the apostle speaks here and charges them in the beginning of this chapter to stand fast in the liberty, the freedom that the Lord has given, being the children of the King. And we are free, made free from sin and iniquity, made free to serve the Lord and to follow Him. He's dealing with them, and this entire book has been about this issue of circumcision and bringing that in to there are those that are preaching another gospel, saying that one needs to be circumcised in order to for salvation to be complete or for salvation to come. He speaks to them also about the law. And so when you hear that reference to circumcision, what you can always generally always take and put there in the stead of that is that it's talking about works. It's talking about works for salvation. There's nothing that we can do to be saved. We're going to see a point that's addressed in the scripture in the passage that we're going to look at here tonight that brings that out. There's nothing that we have that we can offer the Lord. And just in turn, there's nothing that we can offer the Lord to keep us saved. We can't do anything to keep ourselves saved. We can't keep ourselves saved because we didn't save ourselves in the first place. And so it's that way. The doctrines that we know that the Scripture bears out and the Lord tells us about in the Scripture, that they show us that we are inadequate to save ourselves. We have no ability. We have nothing to offer. That being the case, and the Scripture makes clear, that we cannot keep ourselves also. How was the atonement made for your sins? You didn't go there. You know that the account is settled, if you will, from the standpoint of the salvation of your soul. You know that by faith, the same way that you were saved by faith. And how is it that we will glorify ourselves? We won't glorify ourselves. The Lord will glorify us. And so it's based on promises and faith in the Lord because of His promises. Because of those promises, and because of what the Lord can never lie, yet another promise of God, He's promised He can't lie, right? And we know that it's so because of how He tells us who He is, His character, His attributes. I mean, He's a never-changing God. And so we because of that, we have confidence in Him, we have faith in Him, we have faith in His promises, and those promises that we haven't received, we have hope that those will come to pass. Not a, boy, maybe it'll happen. No, it's not a lottery kind of hope, okay, that maybe one would win and maybe one wouldn't win. It's not that kind of hope. It's not kind of the things that we say, well, I hope this comes to pass, or I hope they come to visit me, or I hope I get a raise at work, or you know, it's not those kind of things. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. We desire it to be. But hope in the Scripture is always talking about we know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. And we look forward to it. And so whenever you see that in the Scripture about circumcision relative to in the New Testament, it's always talking about works. That's the thing that it's indicating and telling is you can take circumcision and then take anything else that you would do to try to please God or make reconciliation with God and put it right there for circumcision and make a swap. And it'll be the same kind of thing because it's talking about what we do. And we can do nothing. The command given to us as sinners before the Lord is to repent. Amen. And believe the gospel. That's what we're to do. Trust in Christ. Come unto Christ. Believe in Him. He says here in verse number 6 of chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse number 6, where we left off last week, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love." I struggled and was trying to remember a passage. Brother Ronnie helped me out with that. The reason I had it in my mind, I had a little grasp on it, is because it's here in the book. Look over here in chapter 6, verse number 15. It's a parallel of these same words that we find in chapter 5, verse 6. In chapter 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." But you know what avails something? A new creature.
Amen.
Yeah. How'd the new creature come about? Did you turn over a new leaf? There's no new leaf turning over. It won't help God. It won't please God. It won't make the debt and condemnation and our wickedness and sin. Turning over a new leaf won't avail anything with God. But being made new by Him, that's what avails. And so, see, it's His salvation. And Jonah saw that in the way the Lord dealt with him, and that he said, I believe, in chapter 2, salvation is indeed of the Lord. We want to come back here and take a look at chapter 2, just to remind you of a thing that's here. In chapter 2, verse number 15, look what the Scripture says here. He's saying it again. And the thing is, that I don't want to be repetitive in my preaching, but the thing is there will be repetition in preaching. Why? Because, you know what? Sometimes in a message or in study in class, in classes that we have in the church, Sunday school classes or different things, you know, one person maybe receives it, but another one didn't receive it. But then the next time it's done, they get it. And then another one is being prepared for it, and then they get it. The same way when you open up your Bible and you read. You say, well, I never saw that before. Well, you might have read the passage. You might have listened to the passage dozens of times, but you never saw it like the Lord revealed it to you then. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we get it. That's how we grab a hold of it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's what the Scripture says. And that's not an excuse for a pastor or a teacher just to be repetitive and redundant and redundant and redundant over and over again. I don't want to bore you to tears. Well, I don't want to do that disservice to the Word of God. But consider here how in the book of Galatians, the apostle is just going and he's just hammered it, hammered it, hammered it, hammered it this way, hammered it that way, and hammered it the other way. Why? Because being people, that's the way it is with us. That's the way that we get it. And that's the way that the Lord deals with us. Over and over and over again. I consider in that thought, just as a side note, isn't the Lord patient with us? Aren't you glad that the Lord just doesn't come to us and tell us the thing He wants us to know one time? Well, that would be precarious for us, wouldn't it? One time. You don't get it that time. That's it. The Lord's not that way, is He? He's not, and I thank the Lord for that. Here in chapter 2, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, speaking of the nation from which circumcision has come and the law of God was given to, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He says, we know that, we understand that, having been saved, but not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we would think, and I have thought so, and it is by faith that we are saved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves our souls. But this here is talking about the faith of Christ. As we look on at Christ, see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay in the portals of glory and leave me to myself. But you know what He did? He came down and became a man for me.
Amen.
He lived a perfect life for me. Because I'm somebody? No. Because He loved me, as it's going to tell us. His love for me. His fidelity. He loved the Father and obeyed everything the Father gave Him to do, didn't He? He had fidelity. You know, when you are faithful to your wife, you show fidelity to her. You men, you that are married, you have your wife, and you say, there's going to be no other woman in my life. That's fidelity. Ladies, when you're faithful to your husband in every wit and every way, you are exhibiting fidelity to your husband. And the Lord was faithful to His Father, wasn't He? He was faithful to His people, to His children. That He knew He was coming to work salvation and accomplish salvation and to come and rescue. As we look on at Christ, would you willingly lay down so they could nail you to a cross for another? For the sins of another? But the Lord did for us.
Amen.
He was faithful, wasn't he? He has and exhibited great love. But we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, His fidelity, His faithfulness. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. See, there's our faith towards Him because of His faithfulness towards us. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to see that. Faith is that by which we, the Lord works and by which we are saved. We implore those of you that are here and not saved that you believe in Christ, that you have faith in Christ, that you trust in Him.
Right.
But it's because of His faithfulness that one can believe and there be any effect. Because He was faithful. Isn't that great?
Amen.
My salvation is not dependent on me. But those that believe that their salvation is dependent on them, see, it's what Christ did for me. What Christ did for you that makes you saved. And when the Lord saves you, shows you that He loves you, you can rest in that. 1 John, the Lord, through the Apostle John, tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. See, are you afraid about a thing? Go to the Lord with it. Lay that on Him. Give that to Him. And love Him with it. You know what you want to mean by that? Give it to Him. Let Him take care of it. Trust Him that He will be faithful. That He'll take care of it. He'll address whatever it is that we might be afraid about. May the Lord help us that we love Him so that we just lay it with Him. Because can you trust me the way you can trust the Lord? I'm a man. I'll fail you. I'll disappoint you. It's the way that it is. My power and ability to do things is insignificant. It's so little. But can you say that about the Lord? No. Hell, He is faithful. And so we see here, we're not saved by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness. Even we have believed in Him, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, His faithfulness, justified by Him. When the Lord saved you, did you even know that you need to be justified? I didn't know I needed to be justified. Relative to the throne room of God and the accounting of God, did you know you needed to be justified? But the Lord took care of that for us, didn't He? All I knew is that I was saved. All I knew is that I was saved. But He justified that we might be justified by the faith, the fidelity of Christ, the faithfulness of Him, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It just won't happen. By the working of the law, you and I cannot be made as if we never sinned. That's what justification is. Before the Lord, because of Christ, when the Father looks on at the sinner that He saved, He sees nothing but His Son. As that sinner, that child of God that's been saved, he looks on at him as if he's never sinned. He sees the new man. And relative to the eternity of the soul, the Lord sees him just and without sin. By the faith, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness, if you will, of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, okay, that's what Paul says that he is with these guys, with these ones that he's speaking to, these churches of Galatia, and even in Achaia, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Okay? But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I think if I understand what's being said there and what the Lord has given to us in the Scripture is if we're being seeking to be justified by Christ, that's where we rest and that's where we are. We're trusting in Him. His faithfulness has saved us and will bring us on and take us on to be with Him. He'll accomplish everything that He's purposed to do so in us in His time. And then we take this thing of pursuing the law, because that's the accusation by those of the churches of Galatia, is that, Paul, you don't have enough in your gospel. You're transgressing in this. You're at fault in this. That would be their position. The apostle is addressing them, but that would be their position. He said, you're found sinners. Is by justification by Christ alone causing us to forsake the law and be found guilty before God? No. No. What's the next verse say? He goes on and says here, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Taking that law and bringing it back in here into the gospel again and preaching it that way, that yeah, repent, believe, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised and thou shalt be saved. Keep the law. Keep this part of the law, that part of the law, and thou shalt be saved. He says, the law, for me, from the standpoint of salvation, it's done. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. And to take the law and build it back up as a means of salvation again is sinful. And is wicked. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And it's not talking about in service and sanctification and obedience as a child, but the issue is salvation. Salvation. We need to understand there's two aspects here. There's that aspect of not being a child of God and being a child of God. Salvation makes the difference. And then, in service, it's by the Word of God that we know what pleases our Heavenly Father. We don't do what we do to keep God happy with us or to keep our salvation. But don't you want to obey your Lord? Don't you want to please Him? Don't you want to bring a smile to the Father's face? Amen, we should, as dear children, as obedient children, the Scripture says, and as we've seen. And so, he says, for through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law wouldn't do it, but Christ kept it for me, that I might live unto God. We're made free, aren't we? There's a song, I just started living. You know, it's not until a person's saved that they really do start living.
Amen.
We think we have life, and yeah, your heart's beating and your blood's moving around in your body and you can do in this world. But until the Lord has saved your soul, you don't really know what it is to live.
Amen.
And you know what? That's the beginning of living forever, isn't it?
Right.
It's the beginning of living forever. In this life, eternal life has started, and it'll go on forever. I'll live forever. Live as long as Jesus lives. I think we know that's forever, don't we? The Scripture bears that out, doesn't it? Yeah, and so he says, for I through the law, verse 19, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God by bringing some other junk in there with it, some works of men's hands with it, some faithfulness on my part with it. No, but it's the faithfulness of Christ by which I have been saved. For I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's making a mockery of the Lord and Him coming as Savior and living a perfect life and becoming a man. Why do you even become a man if we can save ourselves through the law? And so I wanted to reiterate that and bring that back in chapter 5, verse number 6, for in Christ Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. He's not talking about circumcising your male baby when they're born to you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about salvation and working salvation through the obedience of the law. It never has worked. It never will work because salvation is by grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, I think I mentioned this passage last Wednesday. We love Him because He first loved us.
Right?
Amen. I didn't know. I didn't know to love Him until He loved me.
That's right.
And praise God. Praise the Lord that He does love me. And saw and came and found this sheep. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He's in pleading them again. This persuasion cometh not of Him that calleth you. Who is the Him that hath called you? This doctrine's not coming from the Lord. This persuasion is not coming from the Lord. You know that. He is, as it says in the first part of chapter 6, He is, in a spiritual way, seeking to restore them to the truth. Now, that seems to be so much the case here. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of Him or of the Lord that calleth you. Salvation is by that effectual call, isn't it? That enlightenment, that opening of the ears, that opening and softening of the heart, that opening of the eyes to see the truth about being a sinner, about having no hope, and about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having been given for us and for you. For you. You. Your spouse isn't even involved in that. Your child is not even involved in that. You. You, looking at your eyeballs in the mirror. You, and nobody else. It's you and the Lord. That's it. That's the only ones that are involved in this. This persuasion cometh not of Him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Where's it going to stop? Circumcision. This law, that law, the other law. There'll always be somebody that'll want to come on and bring in some more, won't they? It never will stop. But if it stops at Christ, there's none better, is there? No, there's nothing to add. It's all in Him. That's faith. And that's a blessing. And He goes on here and He tells them in verse 10, I've got confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. I've got confidence that you're going to turn from this thing and that you're going to move on and go on in the truth. I've got confidence through the Lord that you're going to see the error of this way and you're going to move on and do what's right. What's the apostle doing? He's taking them. He's entreating them. He's addressing them. He is going to them. He is being spiritual and taking the argument to them about their need to follow what's right. But you know what he's doing in the end? He's leaving them with the Lord, isn't he? He's leaving them with the Lord. You know, that's ultimately what we have to do. And may the Lord help us. As when we get to chapter 6 and we see what he talks about there at the beginning of the chapter, as I've indicated some. But may the Lord help us, may the Lord help me, may the Lord help you, may the Lord help us as a church, that we do engage one another in our need, in our error, that we might be restored to that which is right and truthful, and that we might take and not just forsake, but after we've engaged one another in whatever the need is, that we do leave it with the Lord. You know how you leave it with the Lord? You pray about it. You just don't forsake it. You pray to the Lord to work. You say your peace. You make your pursuit. And then you leave it with the Lord. And pray that the Lord would come in there and work. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Forsake this stuff. But he that troubleth you, now he addresses that one that is looking to draw away, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. His concern is for the churches, isn't it? His concern is for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not to say he doesn't pray for the others. But when he, as we read there, when he was on his way, when the apostle was on his way to Jerusalem, and he called for the elders at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus, and he told them that from among them there would be wolves, and there would be those that would rise up to draw folks away after them. He warned the men, and he warned the sheep, didn't he? The emphasis wasn't on dealing with the wolves. But the emphasis was dealing with the sheep and the people and the church, wasn't it? Yeah. We don't want folks to be involved in that kind of wickedness and that kind of... They need to be saved if they're not saved. Or if they are the people of God, those that would lead away, those that would bring false doctrine in, we certainly need to care for them, but the emphasis is on the people of God and the church, isn't there? Look what it goes on to say. Or what it says in verse 12. We're going to skip down to there. It says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, it's kind of a play on words because of that of circumcision. He says, these that are pursuing this other gospel and this other doctrine that they're corrupting with, that they're spreading the leaven with, I wish they were cut off from you. So you wouldn't be troubled by this mess anymore. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But that's the care and love for the truth and the people of God and the church. I have confidence in you, verse 10, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I build those things back, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I'm going to end on this note. What's the offense of the cross? What is the offense of the cross? If he says, if I yet preach circumcision, and brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Because if I take up and preach circumcision, the offense of the cross will stop. What is the offense of the cross? What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross, I believe, one aspect or a couple aspects of it, the offense of the cross, one offense of the cross is that you can't save yourself. And you know what? Men, women, boys and girls, dead in trespasses and sins don't want to hear that. Because I naturally want something I can do. It makes me feel better. What is it about mankind? Don't we want religion that we're in control of? Yeah. Naturally, we want religion that we can take and we can put it that way. We can order it the way we want. We can bring it out of the closet when we want it and put it back when we don't.
Right?
That's natural, man. But the offense of the cross is that we can't save ourselves. I think there's another offense of the cross. is look at what a terrible thing it took. A man innocent, and not just a man, but the God-man, the one to whom all praise and honor, glory and adoration is due. The one that has created us. The one that everything that exists is His. There is that, that the Lord having being the creator of all things and the owner of all things, that the Lord showing up here, we just ought to take everything and give it to Him. It's His anyway, isn't it? And the offense of the cross is that it took such a terrible, terrible thing. A man mutilated. A man beaten. A man spit upon. The God-man abused and crucified and left to die a terrible 6-8 hour death. 6-8 hour death, you know, thinking about from the time that He was there with Pilate and Herod and all that. For me. Now we look on it as precious, don't we?
Amen.
But His visage was so marred that you couldn't even, more than any man. And yet He stayed alive.
Amen.
And natural man looks on at that to the extent that we can comprehend it and we say, you're saying that I need that for my soul to be saved? Such a terrible, heinous thing. But that's what it took. That's the sacrifice that it took. That's the wrath that it took. And then in that next verse, He says, I wish that they that trouble you were even cut off. So He got right up there against the cross. They got right up there against the sacrifice of the Savior on the cross. He says, if I preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish they were cut off that trouble you. It's a shame to our Savior. It's a contradiction to the rescue, the rescue in Christ. The only way that a man can be saved. So I wish they were cut off that trouble you. The offense of the cross. I want you to think about that between now and next time. I had never seen that before, that way. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's some messages in there. There's some messages in there.